If you have a Bible, we're in Hebrews 11, but the main passage this morning is Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. If you need a Bible, slip a hand up. We've got ushers coming down the aisles. You can borrow one this morning. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. So glad that you are worshiping with us. Hebrews 11, the passage there is kind of our springboard passage as we look at the different names that are mentioned. And in verse 30 and 31, it says this: "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were in disobedience." Last week, we looked at a faith walker, Moses. God's hand was on Moses' life from the time, literally from the time that he was born, from royalty to shepherd to deliverer for Israel. He became a well-known name and a hero in Israel's history. Today's faith walker is, well, not like that. She comes from a different walk of life. In fact, if there was a case to be made for the most unlikely faith walker, this person would probably win. Her name is Rahab. Why is it so unlikely that she would become known as one of the great faith walkers? So much so that she would even make the pages in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just share a couple of reasons the cards were stacked against her, at least from our perspective. She lived a corrupt and sinful Gentile in a Gentile nation with pagan religion and belief. She was immersed in a culture that lacked knowledge of God and lacked greatly a desire to worship God. Rahab just happened to be a harlot, a prostitute. She made her living by selling her body. She was a member of what is often referred to as the world's oldest profession and was personally living in sin. And from what we know, when she is introduced, most likely she doesn't have long to live because where she lives in Jericho was about to be destroyed. And yet her faith found a way to overcome the greatest odds against her. Rahab became one of the most unlikely and greatest salvation stories in the entire Bible. Joshua chapter 2, first, faith and the pursuit of God, verse 1. "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go, look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there." Let's camp there for just a couple of minutes. One of the most amazing things about this account is the revealing of the gospel. You will see and you will hear the gospel message woven all the way throughout this morning. It's an incredible story. Joshua's conquest was what is called prefiguring of something that would come later on. And so Joshua chapter 2 prefigures the gospel and our relationship with Jesus. And this account and the gospel both begin with the pursuit of God. The crossing of the Jordan River was the entryway to the promise of God that awaited them. And the promise God gave Israel was this amazing land. It had been given to Abraham. You might remember, God said, "I am giving you this land. I'm giving you this land and to your descendants, wherever you set your foot." That was the promise awaiting them. The promise was not fulfilled by Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, but some 400 years later, after Israel had been living in Egypt, some of which was slavery to the Egyptians. You remember last week, God said, "Enough is enough," and he led them out of slavery, as we talked about. After they left this bondage of Egypt, God brought them to the promised land. But because of their unbelief, they couldn't enter in. So what did they do? They spent another 38 years wandering around in the wilderness, which, by the way, is a prefigure of Christians who, rather than live in the victory and in the freedom available to them in Christ, opt to wander around in the wilderness, foregoing the promises of God. What God is saying to Israel about the promised land is what he is saying to us in our Christian life, saying to us, "Here are all of the promises given to you, available to you. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Joshua 1:3, God said to Joshua, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. It was an amazing piece of land. It says flowing with milk and honey as a way of saying there were many blessings and abundance. And as soon as I said milk, some of you said, well, hold the train for a second. What kind of milk? I'm sure the sign entering the promised land read, the land of whole milk, 2% milk, 1% milk, skim milk, lactose-free milk, goat, sheep, buffalo milk, evaporated milk, soy milk, oat milk, and of course, chocolate milk. I think we got you all covered, right? Don't worry, when it's our time to go into the kingdom, he's got your back. God's promised blessing here in Joshua parallels Ephesians 1. Our promised blessing is not the United States of America. Our promised blessing is not a piece of land. No, our inheritance is in all of the spiritual blessing we have been given, not physical blessing, but spiritual blessing. On Friday, we celebrated the 4th of July. We are thankful for all of the men and the women who have fought for and defended our freedom. Amen? But there's even a greater freedom, eternal freedom. But God said to Joshua, wherever you set your foot, meaning you can't stay where you are and go with God. In faith, you must step into the blessings and the promises. In the same way Joshua couldn't stay on the outside of Jericho and receive God's blessings. We can't keep doing life on our own, in our own way, and expect to live in the promises of God. We must step into them in faith. Wherever your foot is, in life right now, where are you standing? Are you standing in your own efforts or in God's promises? I suppose the Israelites could have stayed at a distance and said, you know, on the outside, looking at Jericho, well, there she is. Would you look at that? Our promised land. Isn't she a beaut? How often do we stand at a distance from all of God's promises, looking at them, talking about them, but not walking in them? God is saying again to us this morning, I have given you all of these promises, but you in faith have to walk them out. Two spies enter Jericho on a covert mission. Jericho was the first major obstacle after they crossed the Jordan River. Instead of just barging in with absolutely no intel, Joshua sends these two spies to see the city's defense before launching this full-on attack. They entered the house of Rahab, the prostitute. Most likely kind of a public lodging area, which would make it easy for outsiders to just kind of blend in. They didn't go out in the city square and announce, we're just a couple of spies from Israel, just need to take a quick look, snap a few photos as a part of the question. We're just wanting to know how things will go down. But back to Rahab, before we put on our judgmental, fundamental glasses, Rahab may have been a prostitute, guilty of selling herself. But have we not done similar things? In what ways have we sold ourselves to the ways of the world, to the evil one, to temptation? And it raises a question many have asked or that many have wrestled with. Does your past affect the way that God uses you today? We find the answer to that question right here in verse 1. If Rahab's profession and morally complex life in real time doesn't disqualify her from being used by God, we can stand assured that regardless of your past, God can still use you to carry out his perfect, gracious, and merciful plan. It's not about what you did yesterday. It's about what you're doing right now. Your good deeds and bad deeds don't qualify you and disqualify you. It's your faith. God is in the business of redeeming us, not ruining us, calling us, not condemning us, declaring us, not damning us. Joshua is about to lead Israel back to their ancestral homeland, but Jericho, a walled enemy city, stands in their way. For her courageous faith, this woman with a bad reputation was enrolled among the faithful in the book of Hebrews. Can you believe that? The only woman besides Sarah named there. In fact, James used Rahab as an example of how character can be transformed by living faith, and it yields works in James 2:25. The gospel begins with the pursuit of God. And as we will see now, it brings to light the works of God. Verses 2 through 11, the king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. The city was on high alert. The king hears that some spies have made it into the city to collect information for the Israelites. Needless to say, the spies' covert operation had failed, and the king knew exactly where they had gone. The message he sent to Rahab, the prostitute, was clear: bring the men out. And when Rahab was confronted by the soldiers and told to reveal these two spies, she lies to the soldiers, and they believed her. Here is a lady with an obvious lack of morals, and they bought her story. They could have demanded their way to get into the house, to find them. They could have drugged them out in the city square, killed them, killed Rahab and her entire family. But the motive of her lie was God, believing he had sent these two men as a part of his greater plan. Lying goes against the very character of God, who is a God of truth. It is also condemned as number 9 on the Ten Commandment list. Most often in the Bible, lying leads to misery and loss and judgment. But there are two instances where lying produced favorable results. We looked at one last week when the Hebrew midwives lied to Pharaoh about the Hebrew babies being born. We know one thing for sure: God never condones either of the lies. Setting aside the outcome of the lie, the Bible gives no indication of lying as it's the right thing to do. So the question then remains, is there ever a time when lying is the right thing to do? The most common illustration in history that we often look at comes from the life of Corrie Ten Boom in the Nazi-occupied Holland. Essentially, the story is this. Corrie Ten Boom is hiding the Jews in her home to protect them from the Nazis, and Nazi soldiers come knocking in her home and ask if she knows where any Jews are hiding. What is she to do? Should she tell the truth and allow the Nazis to capture the Jews she was trying to protect, or should she lie and deny that she knows anything about them? In an instance such as this, where lying may be the only possible way to prevent a horrible evil, perhaps lying would be the best of the available options. Such an instance would be somewhat similar to the lies of the Hebrew midwives and Rahab. in an evil world and in a desperate situation, it may be the right thing to do to commit a lesser evil, lying, in order to prevent a much greater evil. Regardless, the scripture makes it clear that lying, no matter the circumstances, is a sin. Most lies are selfishly motivated, right? To protect or to promote self. So the soldiers believe her and they set out on this search for these men. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all of who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. The fear of the Lord brought to her mind, listen, literally 40-year span of things that she had heard about God and his faithfulness. The Sihon and Og had just happened a few days ago on the other side of the Jordan River. But then she brings into the conversation the Red Sea. That was 40 years ago. She and others are still talking about it. The people of Jericho were terrified because they had heard of all the miraculous things that God had done for his people after their escape from Egypt. When commanded by the rulers to the city to turn these men over, Rahab concealed their identities and whereabouts, an act of faith in God. As a prostitute, Rahab would have been an outsider in town. The men would have used her and the women would have despised and probably hated her. But what we're reading reinforces God's value of all people. It tells us that all people are worthy and valuable. And our past does not disqualify us. He sets no one aside. As I said earlier, he's in the business of redeeming, not ruining, calling, not condemning, declaring, not damning. We see Rahab's attention gradually shift towards the God of heaven. This is part of the gospel story that we're beginning to see. Her faith is beginning to peek through. Man, was her life messy. Despicable by some. She was thought of by some as the scum of the earth. But aren't all of our lives messy? It reminds me of a documentary I watched last week. It was called Trainwreck Poop Cruise. It was about a Carnival cruise ship that was stuck in the middle of the ocean. After a fire knocked out all the power, nothing worked. They had no air conditioning, so they literally brought their towels and their sheets up on the main deck, and they built this little fort where they could sleep outside. They had no food because nothing worked. They had no cold drinks because nothing worked. For days, they're out in the middle of the ocean like this. But the worst thing that happened is the toilet stopped working. 4,000 people on board. No flushing toilets. Let's just say the mess wasn't contained to the bathrooms. The mess was everywhere you walked. It was on the walls from levels above. You get the idea. But from the outside, when you look at this ship, this cruise ship looked fun. It looked inviting. It looked all together. But what was happening on board was a mess like no other. They spent millions of dollars repairing the ship. And it has been completely restored. It sails once again under a different name. But it reminds me of Rahab's life. But it also reminds me of my life. At one time, we were all a mess of sin, a mess of evil, a mess of rebellion, a mess of choices and consequences and addictions, a heart of unforgiveness and bitterness, right down the list. If you don't know much about God, know that he loves you just the way you are. But he loves you so much, there is absolutely no way he's going to leave you the way you are. If you think the phrase, God makes a message out of your mess, just overused cutesy statement, then take a real good look at Rahab. There's hope for every person. What we do know is a woman who was likely at the absolute bottom of the social ladder, who was likely mocked by the very men who accessed her services, who was labeled in the most hurtful way, suddenly faced a choice of opportunity. She could choose to obey the authority that she knew, which was her king, or she could choose the God she did not know. She decided on a leap of faith. Hundreds of years later, the writer of the letter of Hebrews still called her Rahab the harlot. So no, she didn't lose her label, but she did gain entrance into what we now call the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. One choice, just one, by a woman with everything stacked against her. The gospel begins with the pursuit of God, opening our eyes to the works of God, offering to us the rescue of God, faith in the rescue of God, verses 12 through 14. Rahab, having hidden the spies and expressed her faith in the God of Israel, now makes a bold request. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. Notice she wasn't asking necessarily for kindness for just herself. She was interceding on behalf of her family. Please swear to me by the Lord, she says, revealing again her faith in Israel's God. This shift is happening. Three things in three verses that Rahab reveals. A covenant promise to which the spies agree. Faith in action. Her faith was not passive, it was active. And then there's this redemption. Again, a person with a questionable past becomes a believer. Her faith moves her to seek salvation, not just for herself, but for her entire household. The gospel begins with the pursuit of God, opening our eyes to the works of God, offering to us the rescue of God, leaving us with the security of God. Verses 15 through 24. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was a part of the city wall. And she said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and your mother and your brothers and all their families into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head, and if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, back to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had just happened to them. And they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given us the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. So in this exchange for helping the spies, she asks for her family to be spared when Israel does attack her city. And the spies agreed and escaped through this window. In doing so, they were rehearsing their promise, but also providing expectations. Rahab was to tie a scarlet cord so the Israelites could see it and spare her life and her family's life. The scarlet cord was symbolic of salvation. Faith in the security of God is knowing that your salvation is permanent. It cannot be lost. It cannot be taken away. It's the phrase, once saved, always saved. You are secure in Christ. Nothing can snatch you out of his hands. And the scarlet cord resembled the atoning blood of Christ. In the same way, Moses had the people put the blood above their doors so the angel of death, when he passed through, would pass over their house. Rahab, in a similar way, uses a scarlet cord to identify herself as a believer. Both of those examples are this physical presentation of this inner belief. So what was happening on the inside of them, they're presenting, whether it's blood on the doorpost or whether it's a scarlet cord, the blood on the doors and the scarlet cord from the window revealed this inner belief. Our blood on the door and the scarlet cord of the blood of Christ and are presented within ourselves. Their physical outward pointed to their inner transformation, right? The blood on the door, the scarlet cord pointed to their inner transformation. So how might our inner transformation point to our outer revealing of Christ? It's flip-flopped from Rahab. The scarlet cord within must impact the life that we live. Everything about us should point to our faith in Christ. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." Next week is July 13th. Nick Hall will be here to preach with Pulse Ministry. And you might remember that we've been building up to next week, this day when Nick has partnered with Lauren Daigle and Josiah Queen, I think is the other name, at the fair next week. And so there will be time where Nick has the stage for about a half hour during these concerts, and he will share the gospel very clearly with the crowd that is there. They're expecting 8,000 to 9,000 people at this concert. And so please be praying about that. You've seen the Keep Five cards that we've handed out, where we've asked everybody, who are the five people that you could be praying for that need Jesus? Who are the Rahabs in your life that need Jesus? Who are you praying for? Who are you standing in the gap for? As I mentioned last week, we have tickets. We have 125 left out of 400. They're free tickets. They're worth $50. Get you into the fair and the concert in Nick Hall. If you would like a ticket, first of all, who wants these two? A little girl came up last week. Anybody want to come up this week? Are you going to invite? You got to invite a friend. You got to invite an unbelieving friend. You got to at least try. Anybody? Come on up. There you go. Share one with your sister too, will you? 125 in the office are left. If you want one, stop in the office and pick one up. But again, it's with the intent that you'll invite an unbelieving friend to come with you. And just, we're praying that, can't wait to see what God does. Here's the one thing. Rahab's story is powerful. It's a powerful example of how God redeems broken lives. Her story is your story. Ask yourself this, where is God calling me to take a courageous step, small or big, of faith today, even if it costs me something? Amen.